Jesus is a terrible dinner guest. One would think that by now, this is not the first time, one would think that by now, the Pharisees would know better than to ask Jesus over for dinner, right? He's always complaining about the help and how exclusive the guest list is. He calls us out in front of our friends and all but calls us greedy and self-absorbed, right? That is, if we ourselves are the Pharisees. If we're outside that pecking order, we might hear Jesus' words a little differently. But to get there, let's re-examine the context, right? Jesus keeps showing us what the kingdom looks like. He humiliates one host by letting a woman wash his feet at the dinner table. Then another, who he compares to a cup, which only gets washed on the outside, right? But inside it's filthy, right? And probably full of disease. He warns his followers about hypocrisy and political cowardice. He liberates a woman from bondage, a bondage of being bent over and declaring that the Sabbath is for liberation. Then, in the rest of this chapter 13, right before this morning's gospel passage from 14, we get these two parables of the mustard seed and the yeast. He says to his followers, "What is the kingdom of God like? Something which grows like crazy because God is involved." Then he warns in a cryptic message about a narrow door and not wanting to get stuck on the outside, right? About missing our chance to get in. Then on the way into the dinner, Jesus heals this man of dropsy. A dropsy, it's a funny word. I dare you, say it out loud, dropsy.
Dropsy.
Dropsy. It's weird. It's funny to say. I like the P-Y. Dropsy. Many of us today, I mean, it's a weird word anyway. Like, we don't use that word. So we don't really know what this condition is. So we need to figure it out, right? We feel the need to figure out what this word means and what this condition is, like house. We're looking for a diagnosis, right? This has to be some mystery ailment in the real world, right? Obviously, it isn't lupus. But illness in Scripture, like in literature, has a bigger meaning. It isn't just literal. It's much more than that. From literature of the time, dropsy was understood as a particular kind of swelling driven by water retention, right? And it was associated also with the side effect of having a sense of insatiable thirst. So people would drink water because they had to, and then it would make the swelling worse. Right, think about this. You drink, and it gets worse, but you have to keep drinking, and it keeps getting worse. It's a never-ending cycle. Dropsy was understood in literature at the time as a physical manifestation of greed, of never having enough, of always wanting more, of a true insatiable appetite. Our lectionary cut out that most important part of that story that we read in addition today, the part which explains what Jesus thinks of these hosts for this dinner party. This man who appeared out of nowhere on the Sabbath, like the woman bent over, appeared out of nowhere for liberation, because the Sabbath is for liberation. This man is liberated. He is freed of his dropsy, his affluenza. Affluenza is our dropsy. Our insatiable desire to consume, and it is literally killing us. Possession of land, who gets to live there? Production and distribution of oil, right? Even though it keeps our lights on and our cars running. And let's not forget the granddaddy of all the things that humans fight over, that we have fought over from the beginning of time: water. Access to water. Water access is behind the Russian invasion of Ukraine a short time ago, and 25 years ago when Iraq invaded Kuwait. In California, water rights are fought over in the midst of droughts, and it's getting worse. Climate change is leading companies like Nestle to try to corner the market on the world's fresh water. Right? Private companies buying up public water access because it'll be needed, and they'll be the ones who possess it. And if you're following along with our friends in North and South Dakota, right along the border, there's this fight going on right now. These tribal members of the Standing Rock Sioux Reservation are trying to protect their only water source, the only way they can get fresh water, from another broken treaty, another chance that people have lied to them. And it isn't all politics in the global scheme of things. It's also these fights we have at home and in our own personal lives, and even with ourselves. It's in our homes and our lives, and it's the things we talk about and the things that we think about our stuff and our income and all the things we possess, the things that possess us, right? And we have to ask, when is enough enough? When have we taken in all the water we can stand? Never. We never can. Because that's the disease of greed. There is no end. There's no stopping point from greed. The end is death. We will consume until our spiritual stomachs burst, until we've killed off creation and made our neighbors to suffer in a wasteland. And that's the truly sick and demented villainy of the escapist theology, one in which has us be joyfully celebrating our salvation and another person's great suffering, one in which we turn the question of who is my neighbor, right, from this summer, who is my neighbor, and its profound response, the Good Samaritan, of course, into some distorted tale of the great sort, of the moment in which the great public nightmare is overturned in the world, in which we know is changed and we can escape because God must be so loving to just us and is so generous that maybe even some of those nasty Samaritans, maybe even some of them can get in, but only the good ones. Right, this is the demon Jesus exercises when the man with dropsy appears out of nowhere on this Pharisee's doorstep. Is it lawful to cure people on the Sabbath or not? His host refuses to say. But we know Sabbath is for liberation. Jesus, again, teaches Pharisees over dinner. And this dinner is a little bit different, though. He doesn't yell at them in their own home. So that's an improvement over the last time. This time he teaches, right? He gives them the antidote to their sickness, the freedom from their demon, the liberation from their oppression. Right? It isn't dropsy that they have, a thirst for water. Their thirst is for power and control. We might be lulled into the subtle nature of Jesus' disruptive argument here, appealing to their good manners. I can almost imagine the clarity in Jesus' voice as he seems to be suggesting, you don't want humiliation, right? Having to give up your seat to a more notable dinner guest? Oh, you wouldn't want that. It makes so much sense, we might mistake it for common sense, but it is not common sense. Anything but. Not when you flip the script as Jesus does. The more notable guest is someone lower on the pole and behind in the pecking order, right? In his upside-down economy, Jesus is telling these powerful people that they are powerless. Powerless to the greed and powerless to what God is doing in the kingdom. Now, the lectionary cuts off the end of the story, which is contained in a profound parable elaborating on that last bit we heard. It goes like this. One of the dinner guests, on hearing this, said to him, "Blessed is anyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." Then Jesus said to him, "Someone gave a great dinner and invited many. At the time for the dinner, he sent his slave to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is ready now.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I have bought a piece of land and I must go out and see it. Please accept my apologies.' Another said, 'I have bought five yoke of oxen, and I am going to try them out. Please accept my apologies. Another said, I have just been married, and therefore I cannot come. So the slave returned and reported to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and said to his slave, go out at once into the streets and lanes of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. And the slave said, sir, what you ordered has been done, and there is still room. Then the master said to the slave, go out into the roads and lanes and compel people to come in, so that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those who were invited will taste my dinner. And that's it. We don't know what happened to Jesus in this dinner party after this. We don't know if the hosts understood what Jesus was telling, whether that they understood that he was telling them a story of this horrible dinner at a horrible dinner. We don't know if they understood that Jesus was taking them to task for their part in unsettling the world. It ends with the parable and then just picks up with the crowds outside. But we receive this message, right? And its unsettling connotations. We hear its implications for the powerful and for the dinner with Jesus, right? And what that's going to look like. And we shouldn't be spooked. It ends with a call back to the last chapter, the end of chapter 13. What we thought disturbing about a great sort is actually a source of joy. When Jesus is talking about the narrow door, we might focus on who doesn't get in. The sort of pressure is, don't be on the outside. But we might miss who does get in. It's not just the faithful. It says, then people will come from east and west, from north and south, and will eat in the kingdom of God. So the kingdom is an inclusive banquet where all get a chance to eat, all get a chance to come in. The honored guests are the poor and the destitute, the marginalized and the outcast, and there's still room. God will take in people from all corners. So we invite the rest of the fringe, the homeless, our lesbian, gay, bi, transgendered neighbors, our refugee neighbors, our mentally ill neighbors, right? Women in burkinis, hipsters and hippies, chemistry professors, and yes, even lawyers. Right? And we say, come, eat with us, for this is the kingdom of God. This is why Jesus is always eating and why we love our square donuts and our carry-ins, right? Because the kingdom is a dinner party, and the people of the risen Christ get to host all the people, right? Even those of us with poor eyesight, or we get this bushy beards going, and our tattooed arms, or our pierced eyebrows, or our peanut allergies, or even our opiate addictions, right? Because a dinner party, which doesn't have all these people in it, coming from east and west, from north and south, isn't quite the kingdom. It's just a private dinner party by invite only. And we know what kind of guest Jesus is to that kind of dinner.